May what I say and what you hear be useful now for the mind of Christ. In some of the parishes I've served in, they have continued sending me the parish magazine for some years after I've left. And the really fascinating thing about reading these continuing editions is to see the way in which some people who are very much on the fringes of parish life, often barely involved in its worshipping life at all, have advanced into the centre of parish life, become much more involved, and have often become office bearers in the parish. So while I was there, I called your relationships with them, got on well with them, but there was no hint at all that they would take a much more involved role in the parish's life. What a mysterious business it is, people's inner decision to take up that more active and involvement role, or even to seek leadership positions. Sometimes I think it's even a mystery to the people concerned, which is why I'm always a little bit suspicious of people who claim to have diagnostic tools about how to make this happen. One thing I do think contributes to this is the value of long-term quality pastoral relationships. Sometimes, without realizing it, we sow seeds in people's lives that germinate many years later. Or to use a more abrupt and dynamic metaphor, we lay landmines in their lives that are detonated by a certain fortuitous turn of events later on. But in order to be quite useful to people in this kind of a way, I think timing is everything. We have to connect with people at just the right time in their lives. There are seasons in people's lives, and we have to arrive at the fortuitous seed time for them. Pages turn inside our own lives, and often a considerable preparation time is necessary for that to happen. Hold on to that thought as we now consider the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the last link in a long, long preparation process for the arrival of Jesus Christ in our world. The fact of the matter is that if Jesus had turned up in another culture or another society and had begun his ministry there, he simply would not have made sense to those people. They would have struggled to understand what he was on about. He only made sense in a Jewish context. By that I mean that the Jewish scriptures provide the stock of ideas and stories and metaphors he drew on. The synagogue worship of Saturday morning was the matrix of his intimacy life with God. The synagogue school for boys was his education process, mostly being grounded in the Old Testament, as we call it. Both synagogue and scriptures were relatively recent innovations in the life of the Jewish religion. Furthermore, certain strands in the Jewish religious tradition were absolutely central to his self-understanding. He draws very strongly on the prophetic tradition of Israel, in particular Isaiah's concept of the suffering servant. In fact, in many ways, he sees his ministry as the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah, which is why we tend to get lots of Isaiah readings in the lead up to Advent and during the season of Advent. He was also keen on the Psalms as descriptors of the inner cries of his inner emotional life. Then there's the human context of his arrival in our world. His mother's ability to say yes to the stupendous proposition put to her by the angel Gabriel depends on a long line of development processes going on in her family of origin. The yes that she says to God builds on the yeses of many of her ancestors. I think this is what the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary is trying to drive at. And recently a psychiatrist said to me that for children, their parents are their entire world. And Mary and Joseph, in the kind of very Jewish version of family life that they provided for Jesus, are his entire world in his growing up years. From them, he draws his notions of how to behave, how to relate to other people, and to acquire what we call the soft skills of human development. At the end of this long process of Jewish-provided context,
comes John the Baptist. And he's the last of the tradition of the prophets of Israel. He fulfills that tradition. He preaches a message of repentance that sets the scene for what's about to come next. And he appears out of the wilderness, always a place of new beginnings and a fresh revelation in the salvation story of Israel. And his startling appearance and mode of dress call attention to what he's going to say. No wonder James K. Baxter copied in many ways his dress sense and facial hairstyle. Several years back, I was involved in what's called the playback theatre movement, in which a small group of actors would improvise crucial scenes from people's lives upon hearing them described to them before a live audience. Playback theatre actors talk about putting a frame around the life of the person they're about to describe in dramatic action. And it's a concept that I find very useful in writing funeral eulogies. We insert a person's described life into the frame we've taken pains to lay out at the beginning of our presentation. Without the frame, that person's life becomes just a shapeless mass of anecdotes and irrelevant details. The preaching ministry of John the Baptist provides the frame for the ministry of Jesus. The life and times of Jesus of Nazareth can be inserted into the pattern of expectation generated by John. He draws together the significant patterns of Jewish religious experience and scripture memory to make it clear that what Jesus will do and say fits into this pattern. John takes one small but crucial step in moving the process along as Jesus is about to step on stage. And having done that, he then steps back to allow Jesus to come center stage. He then quietly steps away. He understands his role is to take the impending ministry of Jesus a little way along the road of getting underway. Now, I began by talking about the way in which we can sow seeds in people's lives that germinate later, or lay landmines in the hinterland of their life that are detonated by new circumstances. And often we do this without ever being aware that we've done so. I've called the sermon Taking Someone a Little Way Along the Road. Sometimes that's our role, our opportunity to become a messenger of divine grace to others in small but significant ways. It involves resisting the Messiah complex, to believe that we can solve all their significant problems and recast their lives in new directions. Instead, we become one small step of the journey along that person's pathway to God. I think John Henry Newman understood this in a famous prayer of his that goes like this. God has created me to do him some definite service. He's committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, while not intending it, if I do but keep his commandments. At the end of this year of grace, 2018, as we look back on that year, and at this later stage in our lives, we might like to reflect on the people who've been these small messengers of grace for us, have taken us a small step along the way. Maybe if we reconnect with them now, they wouldn't be able to do that for us again, because they and we have advanced to a different place in our life journeys. And we might like to reflect on ways also in which perhaps we've been able to do that for other people, almost without intending it. And we might also use this season of Advent to prepare to make ourselves available to do that for others when called upon unexpectedly to do so. In our own way, we can become mini and minor versions of John the Baptist, spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.